let's have a word of prayer. Sam.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this church. We thank you for bringing us together as a body of believers in a local church here. And also that you brought us together in the body of Christ. Lord, we just pray and thank you for the glorious future that we can look forward to, all the wonderful promises of heaven, and being in a sinless place away from this world of strife. Lord, while we're here, though, we just pray that you help us to be faithful witnesses for the gospel, that we can be light shining in the darkness, and be ready with an answer, as always, and pray that you would give us opportunities to witness to the lost, that we would be able to talk to some person that really is looking for the truth, and that we can share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ with that person. And Lord, just help us as we go forth from here that we take the Bible knowledge, we take all the blessings that you give us, and help us to walk faithfully for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's turn to number 19. This is a favorite of a lot of us, I think. We will never grow old.
Next Sunday morning, we're going to have our morning service. My dad will be teaching Sunday school, and I'll teach the morning service on dispensations. And then we will be done for the day. So I know that it's a holiday, and so everybody should be with your family and have a good time of fellowship with your family and so forth. So we're just going to cancel service for Sunday night. And then next Friday night is what? What are we doing? Year-end banquet. Okay, we got a creation theme And we still have some posters. Got to get some people to help me with that. Okay, so pick some up. Take one home tonight and do something with it. Put some picture on it that has reference to that day of creation of whichever one you pick. And we will have a good time of fellowship on that Friday night. Looking forward to it. And so come on out. Bring some food. Potluck. That's what it is. And we'll just have a good time of fellowship together that Friday night. All right. Let's see. What else is there? I think that's about it going on right now.
Okay.
There you go.
All right. A couple of you that weren't here this morning asked about this already, but my new job does start tomorrow. I have orientation at 9 o'clock in the morning at the corporate office. And then from there, hopefully by Tuesday, I'll be starting my regular schedule, which is supposed to be at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's early, but I'll do the best I can with that. So, like I was saying earlier, too, one of the big things about this, too, is it's through a direct company, no agency involved. So within 90 days, hopefully, if things go well, I'll be able to get benefits and everything else. So that'll be a good thing. So, all right, let's take our books now, and we'll turn to 59. Heavenly Sunlight.
Mm-hmm. Walking in sunlight all of my journey. Has said I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praise. Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light in him.
Number 69, as you're turning, Pastor, I'm going to help you up.
Okay.
All right, if let's stand as we sing, stretch a bit. Number 69.
All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The church of Thessalonica was a great church. These people really appreciated the Apostle Paul's ministry among them. And Paul just talks about them receiving the gospel that they preached to them. And so the Thessalonian church becomes a fine example of what a good Bible church ought to be, okay? And that's what we ought to be. And we ought to feel the same way about things as they did. And what we're going to see here in chapter 2 is true service in the things of the Lord as manifested in the Apostle Paul's ministry. And so we're going to read verses 1 and 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And so as Paul came to this church and began to minister to these people here, Paul's conduct and service among the Thessalonians was very paramount and very great and a good example. He says, you know what our entrance was into your lives as we came to you with the gospel. And I believe he alludes back to verse 5 of chapter 1. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. His entrance was in a manner that was for their sakes. Oh, for ministers today who are preaching for the benefit of the people that they're ministering to, and not just for personal gain or popularity and things like that. You're going to see that in this whole chapter here as we go through it. And he says, you know what our entrance was into you. It was not in vain. It wasn't for empty, worthless reason. And even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. And that has reference to the Philippian jail. When they were in jail there in Philippi, they weren't treated very nice by them. And also the contention in Thessalonica itself, when the Jews came and tried to stir up everybody against the Apostle Paul, they kept on going on and preaching the gospel. Folks, I don't know how things are going to go as we go down the road, how hard things might get in preaching the gospel and being faithful to the word of God. But you know what? We just got to take our stand no matter what. No matter what kind of suffering we go through, we just need to plow onward for the honor and glory of the Lord and preach the word, because people need the Lord and they need the gospel. And so he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There was trouble going on all around, but we still just kept on preaching the word of God to you. And now we see the words that he spoke in verses 3 through 5. Notice this. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. That's hard to believe that ministers would preach like that out of that type of a background. What kind of background? Deceit? Uncleanness? Nor in guile. Wow. Imagine a minister coming to your town and having those type of qualities. That's not very good, is it? Imagine that. Our exhortation was not of deceit. Then that means that when Paul was preaching back then, that there were men who were like that, who would go into a town and with deceit in their heart, uncleanness in their heart, or guile in their heart, and do their ministry. The Apostle Paul says, that's not us. That's not how we did it. We spoke the truth. We came to you, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And so the words that he spoke the truth. That's what he says there. In verse 3, we didn't come with deceit or uncleanness, guile. We were preaching the truth. He considered the gospel ministry a privilege. Look at that verse 4. But we were allowed, I like that, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. He considered the gospel ministry a privilege, not a business. All right? The gospel ministry is not a business. It's something that God has allowed us to be involved in and to be a part of, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men. And so he calls the Thessalonians and God to his witness. Look at verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He calls the Thessalonians to say to themselves, you know, Paul, you're right. You didn't come in here and try to, deceive us or anything like that. You guys were preaching the gospel and not as pleasing men, but God, and God is witness. Wow, I think that's good when you can call God in as your witness for being a faithful preacher of the word of God. That's the good thing. So in verses 6 through 10, you're going to see his pastoral relationship with them. How did Paul treat the people at Thessalonica and in the church there? And I'm going to just say this. If you've got a pastor like this, you should thank the Lord. All right. Now, that might be self-serving statement on my part here, but you'll just have to be the judge and let God be the witness. All right. Have we for 40 years been faithful? Have we been like the Apostle Paul here? I hope so. So let's take a look at how Paul was with the people there at Thessalonica in verses 6 down through verse 12, okay? First of all, I'll just read it, and then I have some things here I want to bring out. In verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also. There he brings in God as a witness again, right? Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, here's the manner in which they came, holily, justly, and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. All right, here's his pastoral relationship with the people at Thessalonica. Number one, he sought not glory. All right, he wasn't looking for his own glory for himself. And that's a good thing. And here's number two. He wasn't looking to use the ministry for material gain. Verse 6 there says, when we might have been burdensome. That means, you know, we could have, as apostles of Christ, kind of asked you to take care of us. You know, we could have, in a way, asked you to give us money, take care of us, do unto us what you would do to other apostles of Christ. But we didn't do that. We... We weren't looking to use the ministry for material gain. Now, in other places in the New Testament, there were those who were Paul's enemies in the ministry who accused Paul of being in the ministry for the benefits that he could get from the people that he was ministering to. But here Paul is saying, you Thessalonians know that's not true. And God is our witness. And he says, we did not do this. We might have been burdensome to you as the apostles of Christ, but we didn't. The third thing, he treated these people as his own, like a nurse treats her own and a father his own children. And that's what a minister should do. Treat his people who come to his church like they're his own children. I don't know how you feel about it, but that's kind of how I am with you guys, all right? I kind of think of you like my kids, all right, my children. And I don't know, the last few years, and of course, since I've gotten the health issues and everything and all, I just have such a concern for you all that I am taking care of you the way I should, for who knows how long I got you, though. And so I want to just take care of you and nurse you along and bring you along and teach you everything that I possibly can while we go down the road together here. And that's how the Apostle Paul was with them. And I believe that's a good way a minister ought to be. Then he was sacrificing his own well-being for their good. Look down down there to verse 8. So being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. He was sacrificing his own well-being for their good. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of things, a lot of suffering. How many times was he beaten with rods? How many times was he put in jail? How many times did he say he was hungry and they didn't have enough food and things like that? And how they were mistreated by his own countrymen, the Jews. And just many things, a shipwreck. He was in shipwrecks and everything for the cause of Christ, for these people. And so he was sacrificing his own well-being for their good. Here's something else. He was willing to support himself in order to preach the gospel. Notice there in verse 9, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You know what Paul and others of his company did. They worked. They worked at a secular job, I guess you could say. One of the things that Paul did. What did Paul make? He made tents. All right. I don't know. How easy is it to make a tent? And especially back in those days, I don't think they had a sewing machine or anything like that. You had to do this by hand and make a tent, and then you had to sell it. So, you know, he had to be good at making tents, and then he had to be a salesman at the same time, while at the same time having meetings with the Thessalonians and preaching the word of God, and which would also mean he had to spend time studying God's word, which would have been Old Testament scriptures, which you would have to go down to the local synagogue to read and request to have brought out to you on a table, and you would study those manuscripts and get yourself ready to preach to the people the next time they would have a meeting. I'll tell you what, the ministry back then was no easy thing to do at all. Today we have all kinds of Bible helps and study helps. I have a whole library of books and things that I can study and get myself ready and study the Greek and things like that. They didn't have that back then in those days. So getting ready to preach, that was no small matter, especially if you had to take care of yourself and make a living at the same time. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He was willing to support himself in order to preach the gospel. You know what, folks? That's hard, and very, very few men you will find willing to do that today. Most ministers want a full-time employment, and they need lots of money. They need everything taken care of and not willing to work a secular job. You would be amazed how many men actually in the ministry today have their wives working a secular job so they can pastor a church. That's what goes on. Now, your pastor never once had his wife out working, okay? I worked all those times and took care of myself the best I could. But a lot of men don't feel that way. They feel they should be taken care of. And sad to say, I think that it hurts the ministry as a result of it. But Paul wasn't like that. He was willing to support himself in order to preach. And then verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how godly we were. He acted godly in front of the people. Look at the words he uses there. Holily, justly, unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You ought to expect that from your pastor, that he's going to live holy and godly and behave and be a godly man. You should expect that. He should not be a man who the community wonders whether he's really a godly man or not. Everybody should know that your pastor is a godly, holy guy. He's not messing around and fooling around. And of course, you know how our missionary messed himself up. You know that should not be. They shouldn't be, but it happens. And you should be thankful if you've got a man of God who lives holy before you and godly before you and behaves himself in a way that pleases the Lord and who can actually say, God is my witness, you know. God knows. Boy, I'll tell you what, when God knows, then that's the truth about the matter right there. Well, the next thing I see, he also was a father to them, watching over them. He says there down there in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. He was like a father to them. And what did he do? He exhorted them and he comforted them as well. And gave them charges as to here's what you should be doing. Here's how you ought to be living. Thank God that he was living the way that he was telling them to live. I'll never forget a pastor telling me this at one time. And he should never have said this to me. I really don't know where he was coming from on this. But it wasn't good advice to me. And he said, you know what, if you only preach what you practice, then you won't be preaching too much. And I never had much respect for his statement there. I think you do need to practice what you preach. I think it needs to be lived out in your life. What you preach, you need to practice. And if you can't, then you shouldn't be preaching. And the Apostle Paul says there in verse 11, you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his own children. And then the last thing I have here, his goal was that they would walk worthy of God. See that there in verse 12? That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. How important that is, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We were talking today a little bit about when a person gets saved, there ought to be evidence in their life that they have had a change in their life. There ought to be things that change. And they're not the same as they were before they were saved. When you get saved, I believe the Lord begins to work in your heart and life to change you. And to make you live in a godly, holy way. And in a way that's worthy of the calling in which you've been called unto. What have you been called unto? heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever in his kingdom. I'm going to be basking in his glory one of these days. Well, guess what? I ought to start living like that now. Living godly and holy. You know, if there's things in your life that you know that don't match up with the Word of God as to what a Christian ought to be doing, then you should be looking to get rid of those things in your life. Get them out of your life. You need to live holy and godly. There are all kinds of things in the Bible that the Bible says the Christian ought to be doing and living in a certain way. And I, as a pastor, am to charge you along those lines and to teach you the right way to go. And if you're not living as the Lord wants you to live, you need to repent and get things right with him and start living godly and holy before him. And so that's the Apostle Paul. That's his relationship with the Thessalonians there. Now, in verses 13 through 16, he gets into thanking God for the way they received his message that he brought to them. And look at here, verse 13. For this cause, what cause is this? Well, that they would end up walking worthy of God who hath called them unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. I'm going to stop right there. Now, what he's doing there is telling them how thankful he is for the way they received his message to them. And a true servant will constantly, consistently give thanks to God for any spiritual victories or advancements. Notice, Paul isn't praising himself here for their way that they received it. He's thanking God for the way they received the word of God that they preached to him. You know what? There's too much bragging going on in ministries today. Too much pride in the ministries today. Men saying, oh, look at how many people we've got following us. Look how big our ministry is and things like that. Paul was thanking God for the way the Thessalonians received the word of God. And just for a moment here, we're going to look at several passages of scripture here. The acknowledgement of the power of the word of God in the lives of the Thessalonians. Look there in verse 13. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of who?
God.
Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now let me ask you, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I hope you sit there and say, yes, I have. Then I want you to know something. It's the Word of God that saved your lost soul. It's the Word of God that effectually works in you. And what I want to do is just go through some verses here just to show you how powerful the Word of God is. Let's start at Psalm 19, okay? Get your Bible there and go to Psalm 19. And starting at verse 7. Now, by the way, let me just tell you, excuse me just a moment, I got a drink of water here. We're going to memorize verses 1 through 6. Of Psalm 19, starting in January, okay, for Sunday school, we're gonna actually memorize verses 1 through 6 together. All right? That's a great passage of Scripture. But talking about the glories of God's creation and everything. But look now at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This is talking about the word of God here. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You know, actually, I'm thinking about memorizing this whole psalm, okay? But right now, let's just say we're going to do 1 through 6. We'll see how it goes, all right? But this little passage right there, verses 7 through 11, how beautiful the Word of God is. How powerful it is in your life. And you need to make the Word of God a very, very important part of your life. Go to chapter 33, Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And verse 4, Psalm 33, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. How important the word of God is. Psalm 119, and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy, what does it say?
Word.
According to thy word. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. We're just kind of going right through the Bible here, okay? Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and verse 11. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That makes the Word of God pretty important to you and me. And you ought to enjoy the Word of God. Jeremiah, go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and go down to verse 28. Look at this. Concerning how great and powerful and effectual the Word of God is. Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Whoa, that tells you how powerful and effectual the Word of God is right there. Let's go to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 8, and take a look at verse 11 down through verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The Word of God will bring forth good fruit in your life if you let it. So that's the importance of the Word of God. John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 3. John 15, verse 3. 15 verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's Jesus praying to his Father that he would help the disciples grow in their knowledge of the Lord. And he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Chapter 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Talking about the words that are written in the Bible, how important they are to getting saved and knowing the Lord as your personal Savior. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. How important is the Word of God? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Chapter 10 verse 17 of Romans. Chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look at that. The power of God. What is? The Word of God. That's what it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at how important the word of God is, in whom also, after that ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's how important the Word of God is. Chapter 5, verse 26. Chapter 5, 26. Here's what God does with the Word. Here's what the Lord does with the Word and the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself. What? Didn't we just sing about that? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Well, how does he do it? Through the washing of the water, by the word. That's how he does it. How effectual and important the power of the word of God is to you and me. Chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we use that as the tool to fight against the devil. What do we use? The Word of God right here to fight against the devil who's trying to tempt us and pull us away from the truth all the time. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, the older you get in the Lord, the further down the road you go, and even the closer you get to your time of leaving here, the more important the Word of God is to you. And you realize how important the Word of God is to me to give me blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, and it carries you through. The Word of God is what's going to carry you through right on into eternity. Well, I'll tell you what, when things get pretty rough and you're getting closer to death, you're going to realize how important the Word of God, and the promises God has made to you in the Bible are going to be to you as you leave this life and enter on into eternity. The Word of God is going to be what helps you get through. Let's see here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is all scripture? And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Go there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. That's this week's memory verse. Is exactly right. Hebrews 4:12. This is our memory verse for Sunday school, everybody. So get it written down there. This is your verse. For the word of God is quick. It makes people alive. That's what it does. All right. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm going to say even the sword of speaking in tongues, the sword of healing and miracles, those things have passed off the scene. What's taken its place? This verse right here. This verse right here is paramount. This is what will do the work today. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? Piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit. You know, you have a soul and you have a spirit. The Word of God divides both of those things to you and teaches you about both of them. Teaches you about your soul. The Word of God teaches you about your spirit. Your soul is that part of you that helps you know that you are a person, okay? And that there's other people around you. The spirit part of you is that part which has fellowship with God. And the Word of God will help you in both of those areas of your life. And of the joints and marrow. Well, that's your physical body, okay? The Word of God will even help you with your physical body. We're not to defile the temple of the Lord. We're the temple of God. And so we need to take care of this body that we have. The Word of God teaches us these things. And it says, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the Bible even gets down to what you think about. Even your mind, your thoughts, the intents of your heart, what you're planning to do, all those things, the Word of God effectually works in your heart. So the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's all you need is the Bible. And of course, the Holy Spirit to help you understand it and so forth. All right, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're kind of going right through the Bible, aren't we? 1 Peter chapter 1. And we want to look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth. Look at those words. Liveth and abideth. You've heard me teach you this before. I'll just teach it to you again in case you're new in reference to this. When you see a word with E-T-H on the end of it, that tells you it's in the present continuous tense, meaning right now these things are happening. And so we should look at this way. By the word of God, which liveth, right now is living, and abideth, right now abideth, and forever. The word of God is abiding right now forever. And it's living right now forever. What is this Bible? That's how great this book is. Now, you know, my wife gets the Reader's Digest. She reads the articles and then throws the thing away. She's been reading her Bible ever since we've been married, okay? And she keeps reading it over and over and over again. What's the matter with her? Because she knows this book is alive. And it abides right now, forever. And so she keeps on reading her Bible. And so do I, and I hope you will too. The Word of God liveth and abideth. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, there it is again, endureth, continuous present tense right now, forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. Look at this verse. These things write. All right, that means the Word of God. All right, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The Word of God will bring you joy. Let me ask you. Do you think that your pastor is full of joy over the Word of God? I'm telling you, I love God's Word. It is just such a wonderful thing. It brings joy to me just to preach it, to read it, to look at it, study it. And Paul and John wrote, these things we wrote, that your joy may be full. Chapter 5 and verse 16, all right, or chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 13, I'll read verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written. All right, then that's the Bible, the Word of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Let me ask you, have you believed on the name of the Son of God? Shake your head. Let me hear your rattle. All right, let me hear your brain rattle. All right, have you believed? All right, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know something. That you might know something. The Word of God's been written so that when you believe on the name of the Son of God, which the Bible tells you to do, that you may know something. What is it? That ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'll confess to you, and I'm sorry that I talk about my health so much and everything, and sometimes my wife gets a little upset with me because I talk like I'm going to die real soon sometimes and things like that. But you know what? There's been a few times as I had to listen to the doctors tell me, you know, the problems and everything I had. And I will say this to you. The promises in the book really became what helped me through. The things in the Bible is what got me through some of those times when you think about death and dying. And I'm going to tell you, it will help you as well. It'll get you through. And you will say, Lord, if I'm coming home, I know I'm coming home because my Bible says I'm saved. Because when I was 10 years old, I trusted your word, took you at your word, and believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior. It'll get you through. It will. And the Word of God is so precious to all of us. And I'm going to stop right there. Next week, we're going to look at some suffering that Paul went through for the cause of the Thessalonian church there. But I just thought it'd be good to just kind of go through those verses there on the Word of God, how powerful the Word of God is, and I hope that it's a blessing to you. You go home, take some time to read God's Word before you go to bed tonight, all right? Do that tonight, all right? Just open up the Bible. Open it up anywhere, okay? I hope you don't open it up where it says Judas went out and hanged himself. But open up the Bible and have a good time of reading the Bible before you go to sleep tonight. And I'm sure it will help you. And then tomorrow, find a time. Get studying God's Word. It's a beautiful book. These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these people. And I pray that you would help them all to just rejoice in the Word of God that you have given to us. What a powerful book this is. It's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. And help us to enjoy it and rejoice in it every day. May this be a church known as a bunch of people who love the Bible and read it and study it and follow it and practice it. Help us to be like that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.